I got this. That's fine. I will just restrain myself and stay in one place today. Sometimes we have to roll with the flow, don't we? At home, when that happens to me, what they do is they stand at the back and go like this. You'd think they're directing air traffic, you know. As I was saying, it's been a blessing to be with you this week, to get to know you, to spend the time with you. For those who've had me in the home and taken me out to eat and taking care of all my physical needs, you have provided in a very sumptuous way, and I have enjoyed every bite of it. And when I get home, I'll have to go back on to my regular dietary routine and stop enjoying all this good food. Nutrisystem is a really good program. But sometimes it tastes like you're putting salt and pepper on cardboard. But this week, I enjoyed every bite. So thank you for having me in your home. I appreciate the elders inviting me on your behalf to be part of this meeting this week. And it's been a joy to be able to spend time with Ryan and a short time with Rebecca. Ryan and I got to spend some time Monday and Tuesday together just talking and visiting about different things and shop talk about preaching. And I've learned a lot of things from Ryan this week. And the more I'm around him, the more I learn to appreciate him. There are several young preachers that we have that are just excellent young men. And as I said Sunday, I think Ryan is among those young men who do an excellent job preaching and working with people. It's not just all about the proclamation. That's important. But it's about the ability to work with people. Dee Bowman, one of my mentors, says it's all about the people. And after all, that's who the Lord died for, wasn't it? He didn't die for things. He died for people. So thank you for letting me be here. I look forward to flying home in the morning. I look back forward to being back with she who is the apple of my eye and seeing her when she gets off school. And I have loved Tennessee. I must tell you, I've loved your country, but I really look forward to returning to the promised land. And if you're ever in the promised land, stop by and see us. We'd be glad to have you. So thanks for letting me be part of your family this week. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, I said verse 15, verse 10. He said, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. I suspect that if we took the time to walk around the auditorium with each other, and I would ask you, did you come from a good family? Did you think your family was a really good family? That by far the majority would say, if not all, would say yes, and would begin to tell stories about why you thought your family was so good. I am one of four children. I have an older sister by 3 years and a younger brother and sister by 5 years. My younger brother and sister are twins, and so that puts me right in the middle. And there were times growing up at home that we didn't like each other very well until someone picked on the other one. And then you found out you don't mess with family. Then you find out how you stand up for one another. Mom and Dad didn't have a whole lot, but we kids didn't know about it. We never missed a meal. We pretty much got what we wanted when we asked for it. There's only one thing I could ever remember in my life asking for that I never got, and that was a motorcycle. And later on in my life, I figured out why. It was because Dad wasn't ready to buy a casket, because I for sure would have killed myself on that thing. But they provided well for us. Mom and Dad are up in their years now. Dad's 94, and Dad's 94, and Mom's 91. Mom has a Parkinson's disease, and Dad can't leave her alone now because of her stability. But he's always saying, I want to live long enough to take care of your mother. There's something about our occupations that keep us busy on the weekend. So we get to go every once in a while and spend the night with them, but not as often as surely we'd like. And what I realize all the more as they age and as I get a little bit older is how connected my roots and my history are to my parents. I'm still blessed to have them. Both my wife's parents are deceased. But the more I think about them, the more I'm around them, and the more I think, read things that are part of their lives, the more I, and hear people say things that they've been influential about their lives, The more I realize that my roots run deep and my history is very much a part of them, I am an extension of who they are in so many ways. I'm not ready to lose them, but I don't get a call on that. But what I'm simply saying is this. We all love our families. We all want to do everything we can to help our families be healthy and be safe. And so when Paul will write in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one toward another in brotherly love. Maybe your translation says be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's that same kind of family that he's talking about there. He takes that same kind of thing that we have toward our physical family, our nuclear family, and he says, let me take that and just drop it over here for you to think about in just a moment in the area of spiritual things, in the relationship of your fellowship with one another. That idea of devoted or kindly affection means to be committed to someone. There's a commitment to them, and it's filled with tender mercy is the idea. Earlier in the chapter, he will talk about the body. And he'll talk about how the body has many members, verse 4. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. It's interesting then that he drops down and says in verse 10, be kindly affectioned toward one another in brotherly love. I think that those are two different things he's talking about. I think when he talks about the members, he's talking about how we function with one another. And when you think about the body, the image that he's using here, you think about how the body functions best when everything is whole and healthy. And so when you think about the body, he says, let me say something about how you function, interact with one another. That's the physical side. But then he says, with brotherly love, that's the psychological side. You know, when we place membership with a congregation and we've been part of that congregation for any amount of time at all, there's a psychological bond that is part of what our fellowship is together. Yes, it's deeply emotional. And it's not something that is easily to walk away from. Any easier than it is to walk away from a family. So here you have the physical side, the way we function. Then you have that psychological side, that emotional side, that tender side that draws us together to be devoted, to be committed to one another. He says in brotherly love that word brother there is used many times, but it means from the same womb. From the same womb. He said, you be devoted to one another because you're from the same womb. Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul will say we are adopted. The Lord said we are born again into the kingdom. Whatever figure you want to use, the same thing is there. We all come and share in common the same blood that washed us white as snow. We come from the same womb, as it were. We have several where I'm at that have adopted children. The young man that works with me, Jordan Schaus, has adopted 3 children from South Korea. And the thing about adoption is they get to choose. They get to choose the child they want to adopt. And that makes that child something special because they have chosen to adopt that child. But while I have 2 natural born children, it's no different. We chose to have children. So it doesn't matter whether you're adopted or whether you are natural born from the same womb. You have been chosen. There is an election that has been made that draws us together as brothers. Because we have made a conscientious appeal to choose God. He says, I choose you. You are my chosen ones. And so when he says, you be kindly affectioned, he said, you be kindly affectioned because you are the chosen. I chose you. I gave you your life again. And so he says, you be devoted to one another in that brotherly love. I read the story in Scotland how one of the gigantic eagles dropped down in the community and picked up a babe by the strong claws and carried that babe back to the nest high above and let that baby lay in that nest. The village was in uproar. The eagles swooped down and took that baby, and that baby now is high above this cliff that just is a straight shot up. How are we going to retrieve that baby? Well, one of the old Highlanders there, he thought he could climb the sheer cliff and retrieve that baby, but he was not successful. There was an old sailor who thought for sure he could navigate the cliff, but after a while, he was not successful. In just a little while, there was this diminutive woman that nobody paid much attention to, and she came out of the crowd, and she began to navigate that sheer cliff carefully, one step, one hand at a time, until finally she reached the eagle's nest and retrieved the baby and brought the baby back down as carefully as she went up. People were utterly amazed that she was able to do that. But then someone said she had a deeper tie to that baby. That was her child. She was committed. She was devoted to making sure that baby was safe. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. And then he will say, in honor, preferring one another. That idea of honor, preferring one another, doesn't mean, okay, I just prefer A over B. I prefer this family over this family. He's not talking about the partiality. When he says, in honor, preferring one another, have you ever been with somebody, met with somebody, that you're just in their presence 5 minutes, and just being in their presence 5 minutes, they just make you feel better just by being in their presence? And then the longer you get to know them, the more they just make you feel better. This idea of an honor, there's a respect that is there. He said, in honor, prefer. The idea of prefer is you take the lead in putting another forward. What he's saying here is this honor is not something we seek. This honor is something that we give. This honor is not contrived. This honor is something that we give to another. Again, I read the story of a couple. The man of the family, his father was old, and they were having him live in the same house. And they'd sit at the same table together. But he was a little shaky with his spoon or fork, and he'd about get it to his mouth and it would fall off, or he wouldn't be able to get it eaten all well, and it would just sometimes just kind of dribble out of his mouth. The man's wife said, I can't stand that. He doesn't make me happy. And so they took the old man and they sat him in a corner and gave him an earthen bowl. And he would sit in that earthen corner and eat. And as he tried to take a bite, he would look at them, and then the earthen bowl fell off and it just broke. They said, okay, if that's how you're going to be, we'll just give you a trough to eat out of. Here's your trough. You just eat out of this in this corner over here. Then they noticed their 4-year-old son taking some wood. And he was doing something with the wood. And they said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm making a trough for you so when you're old, I'll have something to feed you out of. That man and that woman took that man, the father, and they sat him at a table. You see, they did not give him the honor. The little boy took the lead in giving him the honor. When you think about this, this is something that runs throughout the larger part of Scripture. Paul will say repeatedly to excel in our love one toward another. But look in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what Peter will say in verses 8 and 9. I think this is Peter's harmony of what Paul said and what we're talking about. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. So when he says, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, that's the same kind of language that Paul is saying. Be kindly affectionate toward one another and give an honor giving preface to one another. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Here's something you were called to. We were called to an honor. Take the lead in preferring another, to take the lead and giving somebody else the honor, putting them first. But sometimes we fail at that. Why do we fail at that? Is it because we're afraid of being told no? We're afraid of being denied? Well, you know, when you take the risk and you involve yourself in somebody's life, and you take the risk of trying to put somebody else forward, they may not appreciate it. They may think, okay, he or she's doing this for selfish reasons. I know why they're doing that. They just want to take advantage of me. And so, yes, you may be rejected. Or maybe it's because of anger and frustration because you've been hurt. You know, even in a nuclear family, we hurt one another. I know I hurt my sisters and my brother. And you know, in God's family, sometimes we do things that hurt one another. And when we do that, we withdraw in. And we build walls because we don't want to be hurt again. You see, as long as everything's peaceful and the waters are smooth, being kindly affectionate and giving in preference, giving honor to one another is no problem. The challenge comes when there's a conflict. And sometimes because we have been hurt, we feel like we've been betrayed. We don't want to be hurt again. And then sometimes you have that rare occasion when someone in a family has grown up in a family that did not have this kind of tenderness in the family. And they simply don't know how to express that and how to get that out because it's foreign to their experience. To me, that's not natural, but I understand there are people who have that experience. That's not my experience. But just because we might be rejected and just because we may have been hurt sometime and just simply because we may not be familiar with it does not negate us doing what we know is right to do. And Paul will say, in this family relationship, it's right to be devoted to those of the same womb, and it's right to, in preference, to give honor to one another. It's right to put the other forward. If we wait, as I said Sunday morning, until we feel like it, we won't do it. Because once you've been hurt, once you've been bruised, once you feel like you've been rejected, you don't feel like it. And who is there among us of any age at all? Who is there among us that have not experienced those kinds of things? Preaching the gospel is a blessing. I passionately love doing this. Not because I get to stand up and talk to people, but I passionately love sharing God's word with people. And I'm not asking for a purple heart here, but I tell you what, you open yourself to be a target for everybody. But then you also have those who in honor will put you forward. You have that child in the third grade, that child in kindergarten that writes you a note and says, Mr. Ricky, I'm so thankful you're one of our preachers and one of our elders. Thank you. You have that elderly man that writes you a note because you took him to his wife's funeral and did his funeral. Said, Ricky, thank you so much for offering me the comfort when my wife died. So for all the things that you would think of that are negative, there are exponentially more things that are greater. As an elder, you feel like, okay, the pot shots are coming, but listen. Sheep sometimes can be filthy. Sheep sometimes can have snotty noses. And sheep sometimes butt heads. But it doesn't stop a shepherd from being a shepherd. That's when the sheep need a shepherd. And sometimes in our family relationship as brothers and sisters, we refrain from doing what we know is right because we've experienced that kind of pain. So sometimes, far from this being the norm, it becomes the exception. But what Paul is saying here, this should be the norm in our attitude toward one another. It's unfortunate sometimes that it's just the other way. I wait for somebody to put me forward instead of me putting somebody else forward. I got to admit it. I like it. I like it when somebody puts me forward. I like to just stand back and let the parade come to me. I like it when somebody puts Ricky forward. But that's not the thing. The thing is, can I put somebody else forward? Can I get somebody else? Can I have the honor? And listen, when I do that, I receive the honor because I show the respect to that person. This is something every age can do. This is not age specific. I love Onesiphorus so much. He's one of my favorite characters in the New Testament. Paul's in prison when he writes that book of 2 Timothy. Onesiphorus is in Ephesus. Now, you look at your map. Ephesus and Rome are not kissing cousin communities. You've got to travel across a wide body of water to get there. Which meant that what Onesiphorus did was deliberate. And he said, he often sought me out. And then he says to him, he is a breath of fresh air. Onesiphorus took the lead in putting Paul on his needs first. He oft refreshed me. And when I think of him, he is a breath of fresh air. When you can take the lead in putting somebody else forward, it's a breath of fresh air. Andy mentioned Barnabas in his opening comments. I was thinking about Barnabas in this lesson. Can you think of how many people Barnabas was the kind of man that, in preference, gave others the honor? Do you remember one of the first occasions it manifests itself? Do you remember when Paul comes back from Arabia, he comes into Jerusalem, and Acts chapter 9 it says he attempted to join himself to the disciples, but they refused him? And I think if we had been there, we'd have felt the same way they did because there were orphans and widows there because of what Saul of Tarsus had done. But what did Barnabas do? Barnabas stood up and he put Paul forward. He gave him the honor. But then do you remember when Paul didn't do that? You remember after the first missionary journey? They're about to start the second missionary journey, and Barnabas and Paul are getting their plan together. And here comes John Mark, and Paul said, no, not going with us again. We don't know what happened to John Mark, why he turned back, but he turned back, and it evidently aggravated Paul to death. And Barnabas says, listen, he doesn't go, I don't go. Paul said, okay, you don't go. I'll take Silas. And he took Silas. But in 1 Corinthians 9, he mentions Barnabas, which tells me he'd stayed with Barnabas. He still had Barnabas in his life. But that's not the end of the story. Paul said, John Mark is not good for this. But when he writes Timothy that last letter, that last chapter in that letter, he says, listen, and Paul's in jail. He's in prison. He said, look, when you come, bring my coat. I'm cold. Bring my laptop. I've got some more writing to do. And by the way, bring John Mark. Because he's good for me. What did Barnabas do? Barnabas put him forward. And Paul realized how good he is. Do you remember in John chapter 1? When John points out and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Do you remember the first disciple that he identified doing that with? It wasn't Paul. And it wasn't Peter, it was Andrew. He told Andrew, here is the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And what did Andrew do? He went and told Peter and said, Peter, come and see. And from that point forward, it is never Andrew and Simon Peter. It is Simon Peter and his brother Andrew. But what did Andrew do? In preference, he gave him the honor. He put him out first. Now, with Peter's impetuosity, he may not need much of a push to do that, I acknowledge. But this is what Andrew did. And you remember when they're going to feed those 5,000 and they're talking around, they're counting their beans and said, look, we don't have enough money to feed these people. And McDonald's is not open today. What are we going to do? Andrew's not there counting the beans. Where's Andrew? He's out amidst the crowd and he finds this boy with a sack lunch and brings that boy with the sack lunch and he said, here, Lord, this boy's got a sack lunch. I know what you can do with this sack lunch. You can feed these people. Andrew put those people before himself. In preference, he gave honor to the need of those people. He gave honor to the need of those people. Do you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 8? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul has made the appeal to the Corinthians to gather their collection and have it when he comes by so they won't have to worry about gathering it. It's been a year that's now passed and the Corinthians are sitting on high center. And Paul comes and here the Macedonians, and they are poorer than Job's turkey. They are poorer than dirt, poor farming. And by the way, pause. If you want to know what poorer than Job's turkey means, just Google it. I realize that's a colloquialism that is time worn and I shot over somebody's head. But what it means is you are really poor. And what do those Macedonians do? They beg. They beg to be a part of this. And Paul said they gave, but they also gave more than we ever expected. Why? Here it is. Not because they gave more than they had, but because they first gave themselves. What those Macedonians do to those needy saints in Jerusalem, and what is Paul using those Macedonians as an example for to these Corinthians who are wealthy people? He's putting them forward and giving them preference and showing them honor. And the Macedonians are putting the saints in Jerusalem forward and giving them honor in what they offered. That's what the Lord did. In John chapter 13, Luke tells the fill-in here in Luke chapter 22, verse 24. The disciples have been arguing about who's greater in the kingdom of heaven. And three plus years they've been with Jesus. And the principal thing they've been arguing about, who's going to be greater in the kingdom of heaven. James and John think they have a trump card because Mama Zebedee comes to Jesus and says, listen, Lord, these are two good boys. They're my good boys. They've been faithful to you. And Mama Zebedee just did what a mama would do. Mamas put their sons forward. And Jesus said to them, are you boys sure you want what you're asking for? Because what you're asking for is not going to be altogether pleasant for you. And they said, yes, Lord. And then later on it says, and the others were angry at them. And we look and say, I don't blame them. No, that wasn't it. They were angry at James and John because James and John beat them to the punch. Now then, here's the night before Jesus is going to die. And these guys are still arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what does Jesus do? In preference, he gives them honor. He takes the position of a slave. Here's the creator who bends to wash the dirt he created off of his creation. And dries their feet with a towel. And then says to them, you know, Peter said, Lord, not my body only, but my feet only, but my whole body. And the Lord said, listen, Peter, we're not going to overdo this. I missed the point here. I'm trying to get you to understand what serving is about. And at the end of that, Jesus says, if you have learned this lesson, you so love one another, and as I have done to you, so you do to each other. So you do for one another. When we serve somebody like that, what we're doing is in preference, we're giving honor to them. We're taking the lead in putting them first because we're offering ourselves as a servant to them. In Matthew chapter 23, that scathing chapter that the Lord gives, in verse 5, he speaks about the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. He says, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. Did you get that? They love to be put forward first. They love their chief seats. They love to be called rabbi. And then Jesus says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on this earth your father, for one is your father who's in heaven, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher in Christ. And then he says, here's the exclamation point. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and he who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12. He says, if you seek to exalt yourself, then you are not in preference giving honor to another. In Philippians chapter 2, a commentary on this, Paul will offer. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He said, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of spirit, of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem himself better than himself. Let him esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. What did Christ do? In preference, he gave others honor. That's the cross. In the cross, he says, I'm giving you the opportunity to be saved. He's giving us the opportunity for honor. He's putting us first, not himself. And look down in verse 9. He said, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above all names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus exalted others, and the Father exalted him. But selfish hearts won't do that. But love is not selfish. And the love that the Lord had was sacrificing for others. And you see, that brings it down to where it's at. When he says, you be kind and affectionate, you be devoted with that tenderness of a family, and in preference you give honor to another, what that's simply saying is, I am going to deny myself to serve you in any way I can serve you. And however I can serve you to make your life better as a child of God, make your life better, however I can serve you, I want to serve you. If I need to wash your feet, I'll wash your feet. If I need to mow your yard, I'll mow your yard. Whatever I need to do to put you first. Because this is not about me, this is about you. And so I bring this to a conclusion. How much better would our local churches be if what we did was apply Romans 12 and verse 10. But I'll tell you how that begins. It begins with one. W-O-N by O-N-E. One by one. When a heart is one by one. And if I'm one that does it, and you're one that does it, and we put all the ones together, then that's what we'll do. You see, the Lord's math is different than anybody else's. 300 plus 1 is 1. Because we're the same mind and same accord. Because we are serving each other. If the Lord loved us enough to die on the cross for us, what is it for me to be tenderly affectionate toward you because we come from the same blood, the blood of the Savior, and in preference take the lead of giving you the honor? Because when I've done that, I'm like Jesus. There's a spelling bee. Two little girls. Betty came from a really poor family. Susan came from a very wealthy family. The word was given to be spelled, and Susan misspelled the word. You see, the prize was a really nice Bible. On the way home, Susan's mother asked her, said, "Hun, you knew how to spell that word. Why didn't you spell that word?" She said, "Well, Mom, Betty's poor. And she really wanted that Bible, so I wanted her to have that Bible." Because in Bible class, teacher, my teacher talked about, in preference, giving honor one to another. And I wanted to put her first. A few days later, it was her birthday. And she received a very nice Bible. You see, it never comes home empty. We sing this song. Lord, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that when I kneel to pray, my prayer will be for others. Help me in all the work to do to ever be sincere and true. And know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Lord, let self be crucified and slain, buried deep and all in vain. Many efforts to rise again, unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Be devoted to one to another in brotherly love, and in preference get honor one toward another. If there's something we can do this evening, help someone that may have a need for the gospel, perhaps to have your sins washed away, or perhaps just a prayer, whatever we can do, then we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.